Hello, everybody. I'm Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church in California, author of The Purpose-Driven Life, and teacher for the Daily Hope broadcast. And we're in a series that we've been going through on principles for living through a pandemic, a study of the book of James on real faith, the kind of faith that works when life doesn't. And today we're in part 13. So thanks for joining us. Now, we're not broadcasting from my farm outside, as you can tell today, because it's raining outside. So we're actually in my garage. Yes, this is a window that I had put in my garage. It looks pretty nice, but I like to see out on the view. If you haven't downloaded the message notes, go ahead and do that right now, and then we'll get started. You know, those of us who accepted God's forgiveness and salvation by faith in his grace, we're called many things in the Bible. We're called Christians. You're called a Christian. You're called a follower of Jesus. You are a disciple of Jesus. You are saved. You're called a believer. You have been born again into God's family, and you are now a child of God. These are all terms that relate to who you are in Christ. But did you know that Jesus said we're also to be known as peacemakers? Yeah, as peacemakers. One of the synonyms for being a follower of Christ or being a Christian is to be a peacemaker. In the most famous sermon of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this in Matthew 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the ones that God will call his children." To be a child of God is to be a peacemaker. To be a peacemaker is to be a child of God. Now, I don't have to tell you how in these tense days, our world desperately needs you to be a peacemaker. Because there's chaos and there's fighting and there's conflict literally going on everywhere. With all the recent injustice and the brutal deaths of our black brothers and sisters, there are real reasons for the protests that are going on against injustice in our system that allows for people to kill black people and not be instantly arrested. You know, if somebody in your family was murdered and 2 months later the murderers hadn't even been arrested, you'd be upset too. You know, honestly, if America ignored what's happening in the past few weeks and went on with business as usual without speaking up about this injustice, I would say that the soul of the nation is lost. I don't hear anybody condoning brutality, either by rioters or by officers. But any citizen, including you, has the right to protest injustice without being blamed for anything else and everything else. So what's the way out of this mess that we're in right now? The chaos, the confusion, the conflict. Well, it's the same answer that's always been the answer. Follow the owner's manual for life. We need to turn to God, and we need to turn to his word for direction. Now, as we come to part 13 in this series through the book of James, I keep being astounded at how relevant the topic that James talks about each week in our weekly situation, how relevant it is to what we're going through during this COVID-19 pandemic. And today in James chapter 3, we come to a passage that gives us the secrets of getting along together. It tells us how to live in harmony with each other. It tells us how to have peaceful relationships. It tells us how to be wise in the way that we treat each other. Now, James chapter 3 is an extremely relevant chapter to what's happening in our world right now. Let me read to you James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, as we look at a faith that plants seeds of peace, a faith that plants seeds of peace. James chapter 3. Verse 13. If you are a truly wise and understanding person, it will be seen in your life by the good deeds that you do out of the humility that always comes from wisdom. Now let me just pause there and point out a couple things. First, God says that the first mark of real wisdom is seen in your relationships. Whether you're wise or whether you're foolish is not what shows up on some test you take at school, but what shows up in how you relate to other people. Wisdom shows up, God says, in relationships. So I don't care how much money you've made in life or how successful you are. If your relationships are strained or they're weak or they're hurting, you're not very wise. The second mark of wisdom is humility. He says, the wisdom that comes from humility. Anytime I act in a prideful way, I'm being foolish. I'm not being wise. Now let me read it again. If you are truly a wise and understanding person, it will be seen in your life by the good deeds you do out of the humility that always comes from wisdom. But if in your heart you are selfish, jealous, or bitter toward others, that's relationship stuff. Selfish, jealous, or bitter toward others, don't think you're wise, because it's a lie. That's never wisdom from God. Instead, it's from the world, that selfishness and that bitterness and that jealousy, the envy. He said, that's from the world, and it's from your unspiritual nature, and it's from the devil himself. Now, I want you to notice, the Bible says that if I allow selfishness or jealousy or bitterness in my relationships, that I'm being foolish and unwise, and those things don't come from God. Now, then James continues on in verse 16. He says this, for whenever there's envy or selfish ambition, you will always find, this is from the Amplified Translation, confusion, unrest, disharmony, rebellion, and every kind of evil. That's from the Amplified Translation. Anytime you see any of these things in your home or your work or your school or in society, confusion, chaos, conflict, all of the things we just read, he said, anytime you see that, it's because envy and selfish ambition have raised their ugly head. Now, fortunately, James then teaches us the secrets of how to be wise, how to be a wise peacemaker in relationships. This is going to be very practical, so I hope you're taking notes today. James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 says this, real wisdom, that's the wisdom from God, is pure, then peaceful, then considerate. He said, real wisdom is submissive, full of mercy and helpful, and impartial and sincere, or without prejudice and without hypocrisy. You know, when peacemakers plant seeds of peace, the Bible says, they will harvest justice. Now, this last verse, verse 18, it is so loaded with truth. When peacemakers plant seeds of peace, they will harvest justice. That's so filled with truth, we're going to look at it for 2 weeks. I want you to circle the word peace, and I want you to circle the word justice, because they go together. You can't have one without the other. You can't have real peace in the world if you don't have real justice in the world. They go together, peace and justice. You plant seeds of peace, you harvest justice. Now, this week, we're going to look at how do you plant the seeds of peace in your relationships. And then next week, we're going to look at how do you harvest justice. Now, again, James says this, when peacemakers plant seeds of peace, they will harvest justice. Every day and in every relationship that you have, you are planting seeds in those relationships every day of your life. The only question is, what kind of seeds are you planting? What are you sowing into your relationship? Are you sowing seeds of anger? Sowing seeds of distrust? Are you planting seeds of impatience or fear? Are you always planting seeds of criticism or nagging or anything else? Whatever seeds I sow, I will reap. And that's where whether you're going to have good relationships or bad ones, peaceful or ones with conflict. Now, you're probably thinking, okay, Rick, I get it. How can I plant seeds of peace? Well, James tells us the answer. And he says it right there in verse 17. And there he gives us six seeds to plant for peaceful relationships. If you're going to be a peacemaker in your home, in your work, in your family, in the world, you're going to have to learn how to plant these six things in the relationships that you begin and establish. Now, you know, the reality is we often treat each other in very foolish ways in relationships. In fact, we often relate in unwise and even self-defeating ways. A lot of the ways that you act toward people actually provoke the exact opposite behavior of what you want. So let's look at these six seeds of peace individually right now. You might even just consider them to be a checklist. It's a checklist on how to have good relationships, how to plant seeds of peace. And he says all of this comes from wisdom. If I get the wisdom of God, and if I'm wise, he said, wisdom does this, 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 this. And he gives us six seeds of peace to plant. Why don't you write these down? Number one, you want to be a peacemaker in all your relationships? Number one, if I'm wise, I won't compromise the truth. If I'm wise, I won't compromise the truth. Because in James 3:17, the first thing it says is, real wisdom is first of all pure. Real wisdom is pure. Now, what is James talking about? He's talking about always telling the truth, the pure truth of God. Proverbs 15:26 says, the Lord delights in pure words, words that are truthful, not words that are dishonest, not words that are false, not words that are lies. To be a peacemaker, the very first thing I have to do is I have to must be wise. The way I must be wise is I have to always tell you the truth. If I'm wise in a relationship, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to cheat you. I'm not going to trick you. I'm not going to try to take advantage of you. I'm not going to try to deliberately deceive you. I'm not going to try to mislead you. I will, first of all, tell you the truth. Words that are pure, wisdom that is pure. Why do you think God mentions this first? I'll tell you why. Because all relationships are built on trust. And all trust is built on truth. There is no trust without truth. You can't have trust without truth. And so in order to build a relationship, you have to have trust. In order to have trust, you have to have truth. So the first thing you have to do is you have to tell the truth. Honesty is the bedrock of all good relationships. This is what he means, is that wisdom is pure. It is truthful. It's honest. It's real. It has integrity. You probably don't know who Dr. Leonard Keeler is, but you know who what he invented. He invented the lie detector. And Dr. Keeler, after testing over 25,000 people on the lie detector, you know what he concluded? He concluded this. Every human being is by nature dishonest. We are naturally dishonest. God doesn't want us to stay that way. That's why in Ephesians 4:15, he says, the message, God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth, and to tell it in love. He wants us to know the truth, and he wants us to tell the truth, and he wants us to tell the truth in love. If I'm wise, I'm not going to compromise the truth. Number two, wise peaceful relationships. Number two, if I'm wise, I won't antagonize your anger. I won't antagonize your anger. I won't compromise the truth, but I also won't antagonize your anger by the way I tell it. Second phrase in James 3:17 says this, real wisdom is peaceful. It's not just pure, it's peaceful. What does that mean? Wise people work at maintaining peace. They work at maintaining harmony. They're not always looking for a fight. They don't get offended easily. Do you? Do you get offended easily? They're not defensive all the time. They're not carrying a chip on their shoulder. You know, repeatedly, over and over and over, God says that if I'm wise, I will avoid arguments. Why? Because I'm not going to antagonize your anger. Because true wisdom, if I'm wise in our relationship, I avoid arguments. I avoid antagonizing your anger. Proverbs 20, verse 3. Any fool can start an argument. The wise thing is to stay out of them. Mark of wisdom, you stay out of arguments. Proverbs 14, 29. A wise man controls his temper. He knows that anger causes mistakes. All kinds of mistakes. So, okay, I get it. If I'm going to be wise in relationships, I'm going to avoid arguments. I'm going to avoid antagonizing anger. What causes arguments? Well, there's a long list of things that cause arguments. Let me just mention three that you need to avoid. Three things that cause arguments in any relationship, marriage, friendship, or anything else. Number one, comparing. The moment you start comparing, you're asking for an argument. Why can't you be like so-and-so? Or you're just like so-and-so. Comparing always causes arguments. Condemning. You know, it's all your fault. Or you should be ashamed of yourself. You lay on guilt. Or you use phrases like, you ought to. You should. You shouldn't. You always. You never. Don't compare and don't condemn. Number three, don't contradict. Contradicting causes us to get into arguments. What is contradicting? When you interrupt in the middle of a sentence to correct a detail. That's irritating. Let me give you some advice. When you're in the middle of an argument, don't sweat the small stuff. If somebody gets a detail wrong, don't worry about it. William James, a famous psychologist, said, wisdom is the art of knowing what to overlook. Okay, you got to know when, don't make a big deal. If your spouse keeps getting the detail wrong, don't correct them every time they get the detail wrong. You don't want to compromise the truth, but you don't want to antagonize their anger either. Number three, if I'm wise and I'm going to plant seeds of peace, I won't compromise the truth, antagonize your anger, I won't minimize your feelings. That's the next. That's the third seed that we plant in this list of six seeds. The Bible says real wisdom is considerate. Anytime I'm inconsiderate, I'm a fool, because real wisdom is considerate. Other translations say real wisdom is courteous. Real wisdom is gentle with people. What is he talking about here? Considerate. Considerate simply means being mindful of the feelings of other people. That's all it means, to be considerate. You're mindful of the feelings of other people. You're not just thinking about your feelings, your agenda. You're not just thinking about your goals, your needs, your hurts, your interests. See, one of the most common mistakes that we make in every relationship, in marriage, in friendship, at work, at school, with our neighbors, one of the most common mistakes is, if I don't feel the same way you do, then your feelings must be invalid or illogical or unimportant. Because I don't feel them. I don't have the fears you do. I don't have the concerns you do, then they must not be important. Thinking about what we're going through right now, the truth is, if you've never been treated unjustly or unfairly in all of your life because of your skin color, okay, if you've never had anybody mistreat you or treat you less than a human because of your skin color, and if you've never been afraid of being shot for jogging down a street, then you're probably having a hard time understanding what people are protesting about, because it's not in your world. But because it's not in your world doesn't mean it's not real, and it doesn't mean it's not legitimate, and it doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. I'd like to read you something that I wrote this week that maybe will help you be a little bit more of this third seed, the seed of consideration. I wrote it. It's called Yes, But What About? Yes, But What About? Let me read it to you. One of the reasons so many marriages end in disaster and so many kids are estranged from parents and so many citizens are fractured in angry divisions is because most people have never been taught how to sit with someone's pain without getting defensive about it. How to sit with somebody's pain without getting defensive about it. And it causes all kinds of problems. When somebody tries to express how fearful or heartbroken or angry they are about some deep, painful wound, the most loving, unloving thing, the most unloving thing, and the most unhelpful phrase you can reply with is this phrase, "Yes, but what about?" Yes, but what about? When they're in pain and you say that, "Yes, but what about?" You see, you invalidate people's feelings and their pain by immediately mentioning some other problem or some other pain or some other unfairness or some other injustice. Is that really your best response? No. I mean, could you not just sit for a minute and validate their pain? You may not feel it, but you didn't experience it. But could you not just sit for a minute and validate their pain without being defensive? Must you immediately excuse it away? Must you compare it to somebody else's problem or pain? What about that? What about that? Can you not just be empathetic for a few seconds? You ought to ask yourself, why am I always so quick to change the subject when somebody expresses a negative emotion or a hurt? Why am I so quick to change the subject when somebody expresses a negative emotion or a hurt? You see, they aren't saying their pain is the only pain. They're not saying that their problem is the only problem in the world. They're not saying that the injustice done to them is or the injustice done to others doesn't matter because of what's been done to them. They just want somebody to understand and sympathize their pain. Anytime you respond to a hurt or a fear or a pain with yes, but what about, and you mention something else, you communicate this: somebody else's pain is more important than yours right now. Or, I can ignore your problem because other people have problems too. Now this phrase, "yes, but what about," is particularly misused on social media by many, many people, and they don't realize how hurtful it is. For instance, somebody will post something where they'll express a concern about something that hurts them personally. And immediately, 50 other people will minimize that hurt by posting, "But what about all the babies who are aborted? Or what about the people who are dying in that country? Or what about..." And everybody talks. Nobody listens. That's foolish. It's not wise. Wisdom is considerate. You know, when you're considering the alternatives for something, when you're looking for solutions, when you're trying to discover unintended consequences of a decision you're about to make, the phrase, "but what about," that's a very valuable tool. Anytime you're trying to find a solution or an unintended consequence or figure out what might happen, "but what about," that's a valuable tool. But as a response to somebody expressing grief, it sucks. All right? It reveals your inability to empathize. It means you're unloving. And it means you're not being wise at that moment. Why don't you try this? This week, when you see somebody express a negative emotion, instead of getting offended or getting defensive or minimizing it or changing the subject, just absorb their pain for the moment. Okay, just absorb the pain. That's called love. It's also called maturity. It's what Jesus does. He does it with you all the time. So when somebody brings up a painful hurt, don't immediately try to equalize it out. Don't compare. Don't equate. Don't rush to a solution. Just listen. If you want to be a pro at loving people, you need to realize that your ear is a far better tool for showing kindness and love than your mouth. Okay? You just show up and you shut up when other people are in pain. You don't try to say anything. You show up and shut up when they're in pain. And maybe, just maybe, they'll do the same for you. It could save your marriage. It could save your family. It could save our nation. Romans 15, 1-3 says this, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it's written, the insults of those who insulted you fell on me." You know what? That may happen sometimes in your life. The insults of those who insulted others fall on you. And all of a sudden you get insulted and you go, "Well, what did I do?" Can you just be like Jesus and realize that sometimes the insults of those who insulted others fell on you? All right? Be Christ-like in that. Galatians 6:2 says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." What's the law of Christ? Love your neighbor as yourself. All right, let's review. If you really want to be a peacemaker in the world, blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the children of God. Peacemakers are wise in their relationships. And if I'm wise, I won't compromise the truth. I tell you the truth. I won't antagonize your anger, and I won't minimize your feelings. I'll just listen to them without being defensive or out trying to give you a solution. Number four. The next thing James says is this, if I'm wise in a relationship, I won't criticize your suggestions. Oh man, could we save a lot of problems if we would just do this one? The Bible says, the fourth thing, real wisdom is not defensive. Real wisdom is not defensive. Now, the Greek word here, eupithes, it's only used one time in the entire Bible, right here in this verse, James 3:17. Eupithes literally means you're open. You're open. The RSV translation says you're open to reason. You're not defensive. Living Bible says it allows discussion and is willing to yield to others. King James Version says, it's easily entreated. What does it mean to be eupithes? To not be defensive means you're reasonable. You're open to discussion. You're willing to be persuaded. A wise person can learn from anybody. Now, a fool is shut down. You're stubborn. You're closed-minded. Nobody can teach you anything. But a wise person can learn from anybody because you're willing to listen. You're not set in your own ways. You're not set in your own biases. As I said, you're not stubborn. That's wisdom. You're willing to listen, and you're willing to learn. And you are a learner, and all learners are leaders. Oh, how this is needed in our world today. Nobody is listening to anybody else. This political party isn't listening to this political party, and this rabid channel on TV isn't listening to this rabid channel. They're all just talking at each other. They're not reasonable. They're not eupithes. They're not open. They're defensive. Are you a reasonable person? Let me ask you, can your kids reason with you? Can your wife reason with you? Can your husband reason with you? Are you one of those people that says, "Don't confuse me with the facts, my mind's made up"? No, if you're going to be wise in relationships, if you're going to be a peacemaker, you've got to be open to reason. I heard about a new pastor, young guy, just graduated from seminary. He went to his first church, and he was very nervous to preach his very first sermon. So he told everybody, I know I'm not very experienced at this. I haven't had much experience preaching. So I tell you what, I would like your suggestions because I just want to get better. And so I'm open to any advice that you have. Well, at the end of the service, he's standing at the front shaking hands with people as they're leaving. And a man walks up to him and said, "Pastor, I just want you to know your sermon stunk." Your sermon stunk. Well, that's not very constructive criticism. But he's trying to be open about it. He goes, "Well, okay. So it stunk. What specifically stunk?" And the man said, "Well, there were three problems with your sermon." He said, first, you read it. Okay. Second, you read it poorly. And third, it wasn't worth reading in the first place. The guy was feeling pretty bad after that, but another member came up later, felt sorry for him, and said, don't worry, Pastor, don't pay attention to old Jim. He only repeats what he hears everybody else say. Yeah. Now, the being open means you're not defensive. You don't take everything personally. You don't get offended so easily. Proverbs 12:15, a fool thinks he needs no advice, but a wise man listens to others. Okay? You want to be a peacemaker in your home? You want to be a peacemaker at work? You want to be a peacemaker between races and in the world? Well, to be wise in relationships, I won't compromise the truth. I won't antagonize your anger. I won't minimize your feeling. I won't criticize your suggestions. Number five, if I'm wise, here's the next one, I won't emphasize your mistakes. If I'm wise in a relationship, I won't emphasize your mistakes. I'll just cover them up. I'll pass over them. James 3:17, the next phrase says, real wisdom, God's wisdom, is full of mercy and it's helpful. It's full of mercy. It's forgiving. It's gracious and it's helpful. Are you quick to point out everything that's wrong in the world? Are you quick to point out what's wrong with everything in your home or at your work or in your church? Do you jump on every mistake and error? Do you feel duty-bound that you have to remind people what didn't work? Are you picky about everything? Do you bring up the past and go over and over and over and get historical about it and keep bringing up all the failures? You see, mercy, the Bible says, is a mark of wisdom. Mercy is giving people what they need, not what they deserve. When somebody stumbles, you don't judge them. You encourage them. Mercy is treating people the way God treats you. Proverbs 17, verse 9 says this in the Living Bible, love forgets mistakes. Nagging about them parts the best of friends. Love forgets mistakes. That's what it's wise to do in a relationship, to forget mistakes. I remember hearing the story about one time a woman reminded the wife of Billy Graham, Ruth Graham, reminded Ruth of one of the big mistakes that her husband, Billy Graham, had made. And Ruth was quiet for a minute, and then she replied, and she said, oh, you know, I distinctly remember choosing to forget that. I distinctly remember choosing to forget that. What are you choosing to forget out of love, out of mercy, out of wisdom? Emphasizing mistakes is not helpful, but mercy is helpful. Proverbs 15, verse 4, kind words bring life, but cruel words crush your spirit. So let me just be real in your face about this. What do you need to stop bringing up with that person in that relationship? You need to let it go. You just need to stop bringing it up. You see, if I'm wise, I won't do these things. And I'm not going to hang on to your mistakes. Now, there's one more. The sixth thing. And this is the sixth seed of peace to plant in all your relationships. Number six, if I'm wise, I won't despise our differences. If I'm wise, I won't despise our differences. Now, this is a big one, because one of the biggest sources of conflict in marriage and every other relationship is that we want and we expect other people to think like we do, to feel like we do, to act like we do, to have the same reasons and motivations we do. We want them to have the same priorities we do. We want them to have the same outlook we do. We want them to have the same perspective we do. We want them to judge everything the same way we do. What's the problem here? We don't want them to be who God made them to be. We want them to be who we want them to be. And that's a formula for conflict. It's a formula for unhappiness. and it's a formula for disaster. Now, the antidote is simply to wisely admit our own biases, our own judgments, our own prejudices, and that's why the last seed of peace that James recommends that you plant for peaceful relationships and to be a peacemaker in the world is this, James 3:17, real wisdom is free from prejudice and hypocrisy. That's the today's English version. Real wisdom is free from prejudice and hypocrisy. If I'm hypocritical or if I'm prejudicial, at that point I'm a fool. I'm not being wise. I'm the opposite. Now, it's interesting, this phrase, free from prejudice and hypocrisy, in the original Greek, these two words are very, very similar, and they go together, actually even sound a lot alike. In Greek, they are the words adiakritos and anipokritos. Adiakritos and anipokritos means free from prejudice or bias, and free from hypocrisy. Wouldn't that be helpful if we were all that wise? Free from prejudice and free from hypocrisy? You know, anipokritos, you can hear the word hypocrite in there. Anipokritos means not a hypocrite. You know, that's a Greek word. Hypocrite's a Greek word. In Greek theater, thousands of years ago, one actor would often play many parts in a theater. And he would come out on stage wearing one mask, and he would play that particular character, and then he'd go backstage and switch masks and come out and play another character. And then he'd go backstage and switch masks, and he'd come out and play another character. And he would wear multiple masks throughout the story. And he was called the Hypocritos because he always wore a mask. He was a hypocrite. He was always pretending. He was all wearing a mask. Wise people, the Bible says, are anipokritos, which means free from prejudice. What does that mean? They don't despise differences. They celebrate differences. Just because somebody's different from you doesn't make it bad. Everything that's different isn't demonic. It's just different. And wise people see God's wisdom in making us all different. We think different, we look different, we talk different, we have different values and priorities, we have different skills. If we all like to do the same thing, a lot will get left undone in the world. The first mark of this part of being a wise peacemaker is your adiakritos. You're free from prejudice. Why don't you ask God to help you become free from prejudice this week? And you say, well, I'm not a racist. I didn't say you were. You're not a racist. But everybody has prejudices. Everybody has prejudices. Everybody has biases. You can't be a human being and not have a bias. You see things a certain way, which are different from the other ways people see things, which is why there's conflict. But God says, I love all the differences. And he says, I want you to be free from prejudice. And then the second thing he says that wise people are real about, he said they're genuine. They're anipokritos. They're authentic. They're honest. They don't fake it. They're not hypocrites. He says it's dumb to pretend that you're somebody you're not. It's even more dumb. It's even more foolish to pretend you're perfect. That's foolish. Why? Because everybody already knows you aren't perfect. I mean, who do you think you're fooling? You're not fooling God. You're not fooling everybody else. People actually appreciate honesty more than they do trying to pretend like you've got it all together. And when you're honest with other people, when you're adiakritos and anipokritos, when you're free of prejudice, hypocrisy, and you're open and honest about your own faults, it makes them more open too. So here's my homework for you this week. Talk to somebody different from you this week. Somebody of a different culture, a different age, a different religion, a different race, and become wiser. Don't try to solve anything. Just listen and learn and love. Use your ear, not your mouth. Now, of these six different seeds of peace, how do you rate on James' wisdom test? You say, well, not so good. I need more wisdom. Well, yeah, we all do. Okay? We all need more wisdom. That's the starting point, admit that you need it. Till you admit it, you can't get any more. How do you get more wisdom? Here's the secret. Get to know God and get to know His Word. Get to know God and get to know His Word. The more you know God and the more you know His Word, the wiser you're going to be, the more seeds of peace you'll plant, the more fulfilling and successful your relationships will be. How do I get that wisdom? Well, first step one, get to know Jesus Christ. Look at this verse, the last verse on your outline, Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. From the Bible, it says this. The secret to what? Wisdom. The secret to wisdom is Christ Himself. In Him lie all God's hidden treasures of wisdom. The secret to wisdom is not a principle. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. And whatever you need, wherever you need wisdom, He's got all you need. And if you want peace in your relationships and you want peace in the world, the starting point is to invite the Prince of Peace, that's Jesus Christ, into your life. If you haven't done that, I want to invite you to do it right now. It's the starting point on the path to wisdom. It's the starting point of harmony and peace in relationships. If you've had bad relationships all your life, this is a starting point. Start getting the wisdom of God in your life by inviting Christ into your life. Every service at Saddleback, we end by recommitting our lives to Jesus. I'm going to do that right now, and I invite you to follow me in this prayer, okay? So just bow your head and say this. Dear God, I need your wisdom. Just say that. Dear God, I need your wisdom. I make a mess of my relationships. Just say it. I make a mess of my relationship. And I'm going to keep making a mess unless you help me. I need your wisdom. I want to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. I want to plant these seeds of peace. But to do that, I need your wisdom. And to get your wisdom, Jesus, I need to get to know you. I'd like to get to know you. I'm opening the door of my life to you right now. I'm saying, come on in. Make yourself at home in my heart and in my mind. I want to build a friendship with you. I want to learn to trust you and love you and follow your direction. I want to know your purpose for my life, why I was made. So as much as I know how, Jesus Christ, I say yes to you, and I want to follow you from this day forward. Please save me and accept me into your family. I pray this humbly in your name. Amen.